Right, this morning we're going to look at Peter, and the title of the lesson is Peter's Denial. And it asks us to read out of Mark, but I think I would rather for us to look at the same account in the book of Matthew. So if you'll turn there, let me comment a little bit about the memory verse that we have. Of course, it's the Great Commission. And I think one of the things that we miss in this Great Commission, where Jesus said, speaking to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, is the commands of this 18, 19, and 20, and particularly the second command. We know that the command of verse 19 is to teach all nations. Really, he's saying in verse 1, in going, a participle, teach all nations, baptizing them, and then teach them to observe. And the first teach, of course, is to make disciples, and that's the command. But the second command is not so evident, and that's in verse 20. And it says there, and teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo. That little word lo is in the imperative. It's a command, and it means to behold. He's commanded us to set up and recognize and behold that I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. And so as we go on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, realize that though satanic influence is very prominent in the villages of Alaska, that the Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the New Testament church. And as Noah goes down into Tyre and Sidon and ministers in different regions there and different people in Lebanon, to realize, you know, that he's not handicapped, that he's not hamstrung. But lo, we need to understand that, behold, recognize, go with the understanding that he's going with us. And he will go with us even into the end of the age. And I think that if we go realizing that, it gives us much more confidence in him instead of ourselves. Because, you know, you're going to say things backwards. You're going to wish you said things differently. But realize that God's with you and he uses what we say. Okay, Matthew chapter 26 and beginning in verse 69. The Bible says, there's a lot of this that we're not covering, but we will get back and get it. But Matthew 26 and 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. And he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto him that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And so he said, I swear I don't know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. And what he's talking about there is that he was from Galilee. If you check the other passages, that they understood that he was from Galilee, and Jesus began his ministry with those fishermen and people around the Sea of Galilee. Then began he to curse and to swear. And so he's not just taking an oath, but he's cussing, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And of course, Jesus had already told him that before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, behold, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Okay, get your notes here. And let's begin looking at the scriptural background on page 24. The Bible records that on the night of his arrest, Jesus was led away to the high priest in an assembly of the chief priests and elders and the scribes. His dear friend and apostle Peter was following behind at a safe distance. Peter had fallen to the high priest's courtyard and was warming himself near the fire the servants had prepared. This was where Peter would soon deny the promised Messiah of whom Moses and the prophets had written. Just hours before, Peter had witnessed Judas, the betrayer, leading a great crowd of men with swords and clubs to arrest Jesus. Peter had courageously drawn his sword to fight back and cut off the ear of one of the men. It is interesting to note that the Dr. Luke is the only gospel writer to record that Jesus miraculously healed this man's ear. Now here, at the fire in the night, Peter was recognized by one of the servant girls. She accused him of being with Jesus, but he quickly denied it. This denial was accompanied by the first of two rooster crows. Again, the servant girl saw him and charged Peter that he had been with Jesus. Once more, Peter quickly denied this charge. Later, those standing nearby looked at Peter and claimed that his Galilean speech gave him away. He was a disciple of Jesus. And a third time, Peter denied his Lord with cursing and swearing that he did not know the one who had been arrested. Just then, Peter heard the rooster crow the second time and was reminded of Jesus' warning that Peter would very soon deny him three times. And in the midst of the final denial, the Lord turned and looked at Peter with a look that must have been. What a look that must have been. The master looked on his servant, the one who had declared just hours before that even if all the others left Jesus, he would never would. Many believe this look was not a look of anger, but tenderness, sorrow, and pity. This loving look from Jesus brought Peter to conviction, humility, and repentance, and immediately went out and wept bitterly. In the next few days, Jesus would be falsely accused, crucified, and then resurrected from the grave. We can only imagine Peter's anguish as the events of the crucifixion played out, and he remembered his last testimony about his Savior. I do not know this man of whom you speak. Shortly after his resurrection, the Bible tells us that Jesus appeared to the disciples on three different occasions. During the third visit with the disciples, Jesus directly addressed Peter. It is during this conversation that Jesus asked Peter to confirm his love for his Savior. Jesus did not ask once, but three times, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Many believe that by repeating his questions three times, Jesus was reminding Peter of the three times he had denied even knowing Jesus just days before. This time, Peter answered earnestly, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus' response to Peter was one of forgiveness and confidence in his friend whose faith had recently faltered out of weakness and fear. This confidence was exhibited once again when three times Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep." This was no easy task Jesus had called Peter to, but Peter had once and for all verified his love and loyalty to the Lord. In return, the Lord presented him with the privilege of leading others and guiding them into the spiritual truths that would continue to need after Jesus' ascension. Well, it's lots more than that. I think that the Lord is appointing Peter as the pastor of his church. Peter had denied Christ three times. Jesus then gave Peter the opportunity to proclaim his love for Christ three times. And after that, Jesus commissioned Peter to go and feed the lambs three times. This charge and responsibility that went with it left no doubt that Peter had been forgiven and restored as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Well, we'll look at the first part of this. I don't think we're going to get over today to Jesus confronting Peter and John. I might study that next week, but we'll see. But let's just review a little bit about Peter's life so we kind of get a foundation for what's going on here. Of course, there was a time in Peter's life that he didn't know the Lord. He was laboring as a fisherman. He was in a good business. He had partners. He was handed down that business from his father. His father was helping him. Of course, he's living in a land that has no freedom and really no hope and is restricted. It's a land occupied by Roman soldiers. He lived in a time when the Jewish religion had become just commercialized. It's a religion that is you're born into it, basically. He had no personal knowledge of God as a Savior. His sins were still unforgiven, and his future was unsure. And in this condition, Andrew came to him and said, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. And someplace in that span of time, it's obvious that Peter received Jesus as his personal Savior. And how, if you can relate back in your own life, how wonderful it is to be saved and to know that you're saved. And to be able to sit in a church service and the invitation go on and you not have to be convicted anymore of your sin. In fact, Peter rejoiced in that so much that he said of Jesus in writing in 1 Peter, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious." And so Peter, if he could say anything about the Savior, he said that Jesus Christ was precious to him. He was very wonderful person in his life. He's precious. But he's going to come to a place, as we see today, that this one that he calls precious, he's going to say to those around him, "I don't know the guy. I have nothing to do with him." Following Peter's conversion, he's going to experience God's caring hand, and over God works in his life to provide for him and care for him. One day, Peter is out fishing. He and his crew had fished all night. They were professional fishermen, and they had caught nothing. Look over in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. "It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships that was Simon's and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught.' And Simon answered and said unto him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and we have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net.'" And so he said, "Hey, come on. You're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. There's no fish out there." But he obeyed. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned them unto their partners, and they were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. And when Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And so he experiences the provisions of God and Jesus, and he falls down here at his feet in worship. But now he's saying with an oath, "I don't know the man. I swear to you, I don't know him." Later, Peter is called upon to follow the Lord closer and to find his purpose in life that God had called him to. He not only saved Peter from hell, but he's going to give him a wonderful purpose in life. And so he comes along one day along the Sea of Galilee, and he says to Peter and others there, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And he left his nets. And again, let's understand that this is not recreational fishing. He left his business. It was a business with partnerships. It was a business in which his father was involved. It was passed down from a father to a son. How wonderful it is when a father passes down his farm, his ranch, to his son, or his business to his son. And there's a great privilege of having that and a great responsibility. And Peter left it for the sake of the Lord, because the Lord called him to leave it. And he's going to understand when the Lord said, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it into life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And so Peter realize that, that first came the Lord, and he never seemed to regret his commitment. And even one day after some marginal followers, those that seemed to be, some of them truly not saved, Jesus turned to him and turned to the others and said to his disciples, "Well, will you also go away?" And it was Peter that said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And of course, his words were true, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter had that conviction in his heart. He said that genuinely from his heart. And he believed that deep in his heart, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But today, in the passage, he's come to a place where he says, "I don't have anything to do with that guy." And he swore, and he cussed very strongly to try to, you know, at work, you know, my boss says, you need to go someplace else. I need to talk to these guys, and I'm going to do a little bit of cussing. Somehow people think that if they can cuss, that it means more, you know, they're more serious about getting people's attention. Well, that's just foolishness. But here, he's going to cuss, and he's trying to prove to them that he does not have anything to do with this one that they've arrested. It was Peter also that followed close to the Lord, and he, with a few others, got to see and experience more than others the greatness and glory of God. When other men told Jairus not to trouble Jesus further, Jesus took Peter and James and John inside, and he raised Cyrus's daughter. Peter got to see that. He got to experience that. When others remained behind, it was Peter and James and John that saw the Lord in the mountain. What an experience. They saw the Lord glorified in the Mount of Transfiguration. And so he saw Jesus raise the dead. He saw Jesus in a glorified state. In fact, Peter was so impressed, he said, "Let's build three little shelters here, and let's just stay here and experience and sit in the majesty and the glory of God." Yet, today, we find almost uncomprehending that Peter says, "I don't know that guy." Well, I think it's important to understand as we study this that there may be a little bit of Peter in you and in me. And so I think it's important this morning for us to go through this and see what was it that brought Peter to this place where he would deny the one that he'd already said that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, who said, "To who else shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." Yet he's willing to deny this one that had the words of life. What was the steps that brought him to this place? Well, if we go back to in chapter 26 of Matthew and verse 31, they've just had the Lord's Supper in verse 30, and they sung a hymn and went out. Then says Jesus unto them all, "Ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." And likewise said all the disciples. But Peter was the most vocal. And so what the first problem we see developing in Peter was self-confidence. Peter was sure of himself. He was sure that he is not going to deny the Lord. I will never deny you. And he said in Luke, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And so with Peter, Peter had arrived. Peter had his priorities straight. Peter, as he examined his life, I am not capable of disloyalty. And it may be today, you and I, as we look around at others and we see so easily the sin in others' lives, and we say, I would never do that. I don't understand why they're doing that. I would never do that. When really, in the morning, we need to rise from our bed and acknowledge to God that without Him, we're nothing. That we need Him desperately. We need Him as a guide and protector. And rise in the morning with understanding that, as I've already said, that without Him we're nothing. Yet what happens is that we rise in the morning and we go off to face the world because I got my act together. Well, Paul warns us and says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Paul himself said, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I can't rely upon myself, then I'm strong because I'm sitting on the rock. I'm relying in the all-powerful one. I think sometimes you and I can really lose the realization in our lives that without Christ, you can do nothing. You know, I go to work, I'm 66 years old, and I tell them, and I think it's a truthful statement, but I can tell them, you know, I can work any person here under the table, whether young or old, because the young guys aren't disciplined to work. And the other guys my age are all broken down because they've lived a sinful life. And I can work circles around them. I. Well, we need to come to a place and it says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Thank God that I can get out of bed in the morning. Thank God that I can still think and reason and live. And so here we find Peter being very self-confident. And remember, when King Solomon, before he got proud and fell, when King Solomon, when they dedicated the temple, the new temple to God, this all-powerful King Solomon, the one who instead of praying for riches and everything that he could have had in monetary and physical strength, he asked God to give him great wisdom. And King Solomon, the wisest man of the Bible, goes in before the Lord and falls on his face when he prays at the dedication of the temple. And he said to them, he said, O Lord, my God, I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. Powerful. And this thing of self-confidence was the beginning of Peter coming to a place where he's going to say, I know not the man. How far he's come. But let me tell you something. We better watch this pride and self-confidence. Really, self-confidence is a matter of pride. And one of the most shocking verses in the Bible to me is that the God who's my Savior, it says, God resisteth the proud, but give grace to the humble. And I can put myself in a place where even though I'm God's child, He's going to resist me. Because let me tell you that God will not share His glory with anybody. You hear what I said? He's not going to share His glory even with you. He's going to get all the glory. And He wants us to give it to Him. Okay. Secondly, He refused to listen to God's Word and God's Spirit. You refuse to listen to God's Word and God's Spirit. Look again there in chapter 26 of Matthew and verse 34. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, behold, the cock crow, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And all the other disciples said it too, but Peter was the leader in this, obviously. Now let me ask you, who made the statement in verse 34? Well, it says, Jesus said unto him, but who was Jesus? God himself was speaking directly to Peter. And he says, you're going to deny me. And Peter puts it off. And in fact, we find Mark adds to this. He said, but he spake more vehemently, more than the other disciples. He spake more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Vehemently there means he beyond measure, beyond what would be normal. He goes to great lengths to tell the Lord, I am not going to deny you. And so, what I want you to understand here is that when Jesus said this, it was Jesus is God in the flesh. God speaking to Peter's heart. And so, what do you and I do when we find in the midst of reading the Bible or we find a sermon being preached, and God begins to deal with my soul, and God begins to say, "You know what? you need to deal with this. Your heart's not right with me. This is an area of your life that you need to surrender to me." And the convicting power of the Holy Spirit begins to pull your hidden sins to the light. The Word of God, which discerns the very thoughts and intents of the heart, begins to reveal some things that aren't a pretty sight. What do we do? Well, Peter said, nah, that ain't true. Things might have changed if Peter would have fell on his face before God and said, oh, let it not be. Help me not to do it. May it never happen. But Peter said, that ain't happening. That's not me. And so let me say to you that one of the steps that Peter begins to take towards he comes to a place where he denies the altogether lovely one, when he denies the one who he says unto you that believe he is precious. One of the reasons he did that is that he refused to listen to what God was telling him. Now, if you've been a Christian for very long, there's going to be times when you've messed up, and there's going to be times when God calls for more surrender, more dedication, calls for you to do something. I hate to inform you this morning, but Philippians tells us that you've not arrived. And it tells us, in fact, he tells us one of the things that shows maturity in a Christian's life in Philippians, don't have time to go over there, but he's saying that when we realize that we've not arrived, that's showing maturity. Peter had arrived, and he was showing immaturity. And so we need to realize that self-confidence and refusal to listen to God's word are two giant steps toward coming to a place where we deny that we're even a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, he was prayerless. Go over to John chapter 26 and verse 40. Jesus has gone into the Garden of Gethsemane, and John 26 and 40, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, you see, the Lord expected more of Peter, didn't he? I mean, he's always the forefront here. Why was that? Well, because, you see, Peter is in training for John chapter 21. I mean, Peter's in training for the Lord to say, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. He's in training to become the pastor. And here, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's trying to tell him something here. He's trying to say, listen, you can't handle what's coming. Now, this is going to be news to you too. But you can't handle what's coming this year. You can't handle it. You know, here I'm, trying to think about plans to try to prepare for the future, to make Susie and my life more secure and less expensive and different things. And what's coming over me more than anything is understanding that I am really stupid. You can't handle it. Not that you should just say, I ain't handling that, because God's dropped it in your life to handle. But listen, he's saying, I want to help you. You know, I want to guide you. I want to lead you. I'm going to, you know, the Bible says, if any man asks for wisdom, God will give it to him and upbraid him not. And so I'm simply saying that Peter, he was prayerless. The Lord warns him, you know, you're going to fall into temptation. And you need to pray. You need to be on your face. And obviously here, possibly, you know, it's late in the morning and they all may have been tired, but obviously he felt no need to pray. And Jesus said to him, you know, your flesh is weak, and he's going to deny the Lord. And though he warned him of it being denying the Lord 3 times, Peter said, that ain't happening. But he did deny, and he did fall, and he did come to a place of shame. But let me ask you, and I ask myself today, how's your prayer life? I think we need to enter into prayer life understanding that you need it more than those you're praying for need it. Why do we not pray as we should? Well, because we feel self-confident, we're self-sufficient. The second reason I think sometimes we don't pray is that we refuse to listen to God's word. And let me tell you, when you go to prayer and you're not surrendered, there is going to be a wrestling match that you're not comfortable with. And Peter wasn't comfortable with it. Because God is going to ask from us, in the midst of prayer, surrender. And he's wrestling with that. Well, I ask myself with great conviction, and I ask you, how's your prayer life? And then, fourthly, how should I make this a little easier to write? I'll just put it this way. He found himself in the wrong company. He followed afar off, and he found himself in the company of a Christ-rejecting crowd. Look in verse 58 of chapter 26. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Peter is not walking close to the Lord. He's walking afar off. This one who was willing to take out his sword and cut the high priest's ear off, and he's told the Lord, I'm not ever going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. If I have to die with you, I'll never forsake you. And now he said, I better not get too close because I may die with him. So he's following afar off. He's not sitting in the presence of the other disciples. He's not sitting in the presence of God-fearing men. But he's now in the company of those who cried at the judgment hall, crucify him, crucify him. So as I look at that and think about that, I have laid before my heart, and possibly the Spirit lays before your heart, has there ever been a time when I walked closer with the Lord? Who are your friends? What crowd are you sitting around the fire with? You see, Peter allowed himself to be put in a situation where he's going to be tempted, in a situation where he was going to compromise, in a situation where he was going to deny. Let me say to you, I've learned this more than ever before in my ministry as I've been working at the food bank. I have to work among a group of God rejectors. I mean, even people who don't even believe there's a God. And your defenses can be broken down if you're not careful. And you can find yourself laughing at something that's said, and when you get away from there, and the Spirit of God says, you know, fools make a mock of sin. Why are you laughing at these things? And you begin to be affected. And that's why a pastor gets so burdened and so sometimes upset when people miss church. Because, listen, it's only the sick sheep that won't come to eat. And they need to be dealt with. And here he's with the wrong company. And so what we find here, Jesus has been led away to die for our sins. Jesus, the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus, the altogether lovely one. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him goes to the cross. Jesus, whom we can love because he first loved us. He follows afar off to the court of Caiaphas. We've already talked about how Jesus was railroaded to that trial. Peter, who said, I'll go to prison with you and to death, does not even acknowledge him. Christ is condemned. They take Jesus, Peter's Lord and our Lord, and they spit on him. They buffet him, and Peter sees it all. And Peter denies knowing him at all. And the cock crows for the second time. And Luke tells us that Jesus looked right into the eyes of Peter. And Peter remembers the words of the Lord. And verse 75, and he went out and he wept bitterly. Now we can look at that very sad, what's happened. But when he says that he went out and wept bitterly, let me say to you that here is where the victory was won. Until we can weep over our sin, there'll be no victory. And Peter was able to weep. That very distinction lies the difference between great souls used by God and those who Brother Noah preached about the other day, Saul, that's lost his savor. Self-confidence, refusal to listen to God's word, prayerlessness, and being with the wrong company will contaminate your soul, except to be thrown down on the ground to be the path where no weeds will ever grow, no life will ever be, because salt kills in that case. Otherwise, salt is so valuable, preserves meat, all the things that Noah spoke about. That our life can be come to a place where it's just equivalent to salt thrown on the sidewalk, the pathway to be walked. And so Peter won the victory because he could weep over his sin. Can we weep over our sin? Jesus is going to take Peter. He's going to meet him down there. It's not over yet. Peter, of course, is very discouraged. Peter realizes that he's nothing. Peter realizes that he's nothing. And he goes down to the Sea of Galilee and he says, I go fishing. And he took a bunch of guys with him. And if you understand that term, go, he's really saying, I'm going back to doing what I used to do. I'm going to go back to fishing. It wasn't, you know, let's go, you know, recreational fishing, but I go fishing. And Jesus comes down there, and Jesus says to him, he didn't say Peter. Remember, he changed his name to Peter, a rock, but he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter said, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. But you see, what's happening is Jesus is not going to let him go back to fishing. He's not going to be able to do it. And he calls him, and he rescues him, and he takes Peter, and on the day of Pentecost, this one who just about 50 days before, over 40-some days before, about 41 days before, I guess, because Jesus, and he's going to say, you know, Peter's going to get up and preach on the day of Pentecost, and 5,000 souls are going to be saved. Peter is used by the Lord. Well, I just want you and me, I'm particularly concerned about me. I want to examine my life and see, you know, have I arrived? After all, I pastored for 29 years. I'm still teaching and preaching here, being used of the Lord. I'm preaching in prison. You know, I've been through it. I know it, you know. And let me again say to you that if we figure that we've arrived, we're showing a refuse to listen to God's word. God's word will not return void, and so that means God's word speaking to you. And the preacher can preach it, or you can read it, and God will say, hey, that's right where you're at. Hey, pay attention right here. The Spirit of God can begin to tug. And we can say, nah, that's not that bad. That pornography's not that bad. That time spent over here is not that bad. That little thing right there is not that bad. And the Spirit of God say, yes, it is bad. And then prayerlessness and the wrong company. We have to live in the world and work in the world, but we don't have to be the friends of the world. And Peter was all of those things. And Peter wept bitterly. And there is the key to my life and to your life. Cry over our sin. You know, we say the problem in the world today and the reason that people don't get saved is they don't really see God as God. And how much God hates sin, and how much it cost him to give his son to pay for sin. And if people just would realize that, they would get saved. Amen? But we would just realize, as his child, how we grieve the Spirit of God, who loves us, who wants the best for us, and take our sin as seriously as we want the world to take their sin place to be used more of the Lord. Now, I know this has been more preachy than teachy, but nevertheless, it's applied at your heart to deal with. Okay? You're dismissed.